what are the names of the three bodies of water from north to south that were in eastern Israel after, they're still there, but after Israel settled in the land? What are they?
The Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, and the Dead Sea.
And then to the east of that, what are the three nations from north to south that are east of Israel after Israel first settled in the land? And from which relative of Israel did each of these nations originate? Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And what was the relative that Ammon came from? Lot. And Moab? What's that one? Lot also. Look to his two daughters, incestuous sons. And Edom?
Esau.
So what are the name of the two rivers that are to the northeast of Israel where civilization began?
The Tigris and the Euphrates.
What is the name of this region of land called? Okay, if you include Israel and go all the way around, it's called the Fertile Crescent, but just the Tigris and Euphrates is called? From your history class, you should know this. No, that's if you go all the way around to Israel. If you just stay up here where the two rivers are, it's called, starts with an M. Mesopotamia. M-E-S-O, Mesopotamia, P-O-T-A-M-I-A, Mesopotamia. You're welcome. What is the meaning of the word Mesopotamia? Hippos. Hippos means, we get the word hippopotamus from it. Hippos. Hippos means horse. Philip means a lover of horses. So hippopotamus. No, you guys are bad. Hippopotamus, the potamus means river. So a hippopotamus is a river horse. So Mesopotamia means, okay, meso means in the middle. So Mesopotamia means between the two rivers. That's an appropriate name for land between two rivers. Mesopotamia. So you should know that hippos means horse, potamos means river, and meso means in the middle. So now you know that Philip means lover of horses, hippopotamus means river horse, and Mesopotamia means between the rivers. What two great nations arose from this region? Babylon is one, and the other is
Assyria.
What were the capitals of these two nations? Capital Babylon was Babylon. That's like the biggest city in New York is New York. Okay, so the capital of Babylon was Babylon. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And who founded these two capital cities? Who founded Babylon and Nineveh?
Nimrod.
Nimrod was the guy who was building all these cities and is basically recognized as the founder of all religions that oppose God. Yeah, he built both Babylon and Nineveh, the two cities from which two of the great nations, Assyria and Babylon, would arise. So let's see if we know more of our history in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the statue. Who was the head of gold?
You skipped
one. Oh, which descendant of Noah settled this region after the confusion of tongues? He had three sons, right? Which one was it? No, Ham went to Africa and Egypt. No, I didn't hear the first one. Shem was, if you said Shem first, you were correct, but I couldn't hear. Shem settled in Mesopotamia, and in that region, Japheth went north, and Ham went east to Egypt and Africa and the Promised Land. Okay, so more history in Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Who is the head of gold? Babylon. Who is the chest and arms of silver? Persia, or the Medo-Persians. And the nation that is the belly and legs of bronze, who came up after Persia?
Greece.
And the nation whose feet is iron and clay?
Rome.
All of those nations and locations are very important in understanding the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the 12 sons of Israel in their birth order, the first four are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. The next two are Dan and Naphtali. The next two are Gad and Asher. The next two are Issachar and Zebulun. And the last two are Joseph and Benjamin.
You couldn't use Genesis 49 because they're not in that order.
They're not?
No.
Oh, okay. I thought they would be.
Bless the sons in the order that they were.
I thought they would have been, but I guess not. Okay, number seven. 1, 2, 3, 4. Gad. Again, Leah had four. Then Bilhah had two. Then Zilpah had two. Then Leah had two more. And Rachel had the last two. So which son does not have a tribe of Israel named after him? Joseph. And why does his son not have a tribe named after him? His two sons have tribes named after them, Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay, Genesis chapter 43. The chapter opens with two problems. What are the problems that exist in Genesis 43? Yes, Crystal.
Wouldn't there be two sons that didn't have tribes named after them?
What would be the other one? No, there was a tribe that didn't get any land, Levi.
Yeah, but if Joseph didn't get a tribe, that would still be 11. And if two of his sons got tribes named after him, that would be 13.
And Levi didn't get any land. So when they mention the 12 tribes of Israel, they're talking about the 12 tribes that received land. There isn't, there, if you look at your maps, if you look at your maps of Israel after they settled the land, you'll never see Levi. Simeon is sort of blurred in Judah, but he's there. But Levi's never on a map, and neither is Joseph. So those are the two that are missing, and Ephraim and Manasseh take their place. But what's interesting, when you look at what happens in Revelation, it seems like Levi comes back as a tribe. I'd have to look at that more carefully. But for the Old Testament, Levi is not considered one of the tribes that inherits the land. But that's a good question. How do you get 12 from 11 minus 1 plus 2? Okay, what are the two problems that we see in Genesis chapter 43 at the beginning? Yeah, there's no food for Jacob's family, and what's the other problem? The only way to get food is to send Benjamin back to Egypt. This is a classic example of the expression being stuck between a rock and a hard place. Neither decision is a good one in Jacob's mind. Not to send Joseph back, not to send Benjamin back, is to have his family starve. And to send Benjamin back is possibly to lose his son. So Jacob has a response, and some of you children, all of us were at one time, will appreciate this. You know, when your parents get mad at you, they'll ask you a question that has no relevance to the issue at all. What's the question that Jacob asks? What? Why have you done this to me? By telling them you had another brother. Now, how does that help the situation at all? That doesn't solve the problem of having no food or having to send Benjamin back. But, you know, it's a rhetorical question. Parents are upset and just asking questions because they're angry. Why did you do this to me? Well, I don't know. Well, they had a reason. They said that the guy interrogated them, and they answered it. They had no idea that they were going to have to bring Benjamin back. So he finally gives them a directive and tells them to take three things. What three things does he tell them to take? A present, double the money, and Benjamin. Now, this is sort of humorous to me because it's Jacob all over again. He says in verse 11, take some of the best of the products of the land in your bag and carry them down to the man as a present. A little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. In other words, let's grease this guy's palm. let's play the dealing game. Jacob the dealer. He's going to make a deal with the ruler of Egypt. Take double the money, because if he's wondering what happened to the money, thinking you stole it, make sure you got that. And then you can take Benjamin as well. But Jacob is once again playing games, making deals, trying to ensure he gets his way. His plea. What is his plea? That God would be compassionate. May God Almighty grant you compassion. And he wants that to be seen in two ways. What two ways does he want to see the compassion of God granted? Release Simeon and don't take Benjamin. I think this is an acceptable word at this point, his acquiescence. What does he submit himself to? What does he acknowledge might happen and he's going to have to live with it? What?
If he's bereaved,
he's bereaved. You know, Jacob hadn't had a good life. He's already admitted that, right? All of his life is full of trouble. So he says, you know, one more thing, I guess it's going to be one more thing. If I'm bereaved of my children, if God's not compassionate, and I lose Simeon and Benjamin, then I guess that's the way things are going to be. So Joseph's brothers come before Joseph a second time. And this time, of course, they are with Benjamin, so it's a little bit different. And Joseph prepares what? Where? What? A lunch at his house. This is a little bit different. So the brothers are
afraid.
Why don't we just come before him at his throne? Why are we going to his house? And why are they afraid? It's because of
the money.
They're always worried about this money that got put in their bags. I'm wondering if Jacob was one of those parents that taught the value of money over and over so much that they worried about it or something. They're always worried about this money that got in their bags. So when they meet Joseph, the brothers give Joseph what? The present, all that balm and nuts and myrrh and gum and almonds and stuff like that. And what else do they do? They didn't give him the money. They offered the money, but they didn't give him the money. But what else did they do? They bowed down to him again. Joseph's dream of his brothers bowing down to him is happening repeatedly. Joseph asked about his
father.
And why do you think Joseph asked about his father? Think Joseph and Jacob had a good relationship? Yeah, he's the one who got the multicolored tunic or the robe with the sleeves or however it's supposed to be translated. He got the special garment from Dad. Joseph was Jacob's favorite. So Joseph's obviously concerned about his dad because he probably misses that kind of attention. And then Joseph sees what? Benjamin. And he pronounces a blessing upon Benjamin. What blessing does he pronounce? May God be gracious to you, my son. And why do you say to Benjamin, may God be gracious to you, my son? Yeah, he was with the same 10 brothers that were jealous of him. Now, why was Joseph Jacob's favorite? Because he was Rachel's son. Why would Benjamin now be Jacob's favorite? Because he's also Rachel's son. And Joseph knows Benjamin is Rachel's son, and he knows that maybe Jacob's treating him special. He goes, may God be gracious to you, because I know your 10 brothers aren't. And then how does Joseph respond? He wept bitterly over his brother Benjamin. So then they have the dinner that was prepared at Joseph's house, and Joseph ate where? What? He ate by himself. Why? No, that's a different part of the story. Not because he was crying.
Because he couldn't. The Egyptians
Egyptians didn't eat with strangers or Israelites. So if Joseph ate with them, he would be declaring himself to be an Israelite, and he didn't want to reveal himself just yet. His brothers were what? This is why we had the question on the quiz. They were seated in birth order. Now, I write test questions for a company that makes tests for exit exams. What do you think the probability of getting those 11 brothers in birth order was randomly choosing them and seating them? It would have been 11 times 10 times 9 times 8 times 7 times 11 factorial. That's a very large number, but Joseph had no problem doing it. This probably freaked his brothers out. Yeah, they were probably weirded out that he knew which ones were born in order. And of course, some of them obviously look older than others, but, you know, it wouldn't be a given. And then what was done for Benjamin?
He's getting 5 times more than everyone else.
Why do you think that was the case? Joseph takes after his dad. Joseph's compensating. Joseph is actually doing what? He's testing his brothers to see if they're jealous of Benjamin the way they were jealous of him. Joseph got the special blessing of his dad. Benjamin's getting the special blessing of Joseph. They didn't like Joseph. He's wondering, do they like Benjamin? Immediately, and he's eating off by himself, right? So here are the 10 brothers and Benjamin. Benjamin's got this stack of 5 times as much as everybody else. And what would the brothers naturally say? What would you say if you saw, if you went to the dinner table and everybody got a serving and your brother got 3 times as much as you did? You go, hey, why do you get so much? Or everybody gets a scoop of ice cream, but Bubba gets 5 scoops of ice cream. Hey, why do you get so much? Well, he was testing them to see if they were jealous. So Joseph's brothers leave for home, and Joseph gives some orders in chapter 44. And what are the orders that Joseph gives? Fill the sacks with grain, like they asked. What else? What other order does he give? Give them their money back. And put the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And make sure you hide it. We don't want him finding it too quickly. So he gives them the grain that they want. He gives their money back. And, of course, that's going to freak them out. And puts a silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And so Joseph runs the test on his brothers. And he sends a servant to go investigate them. And what is the servant's question when he meets up with the brothers? Why'd you repay evil? Why do you repay evil for good? In other words, why did you steal my master's cup? What is the brother's answer? What's the brother's answers? You guys are whispering. What'd the brother say? We don't have it. We didn't take it. Don't accuse us of returning evil for good. We didn't take it. They're so positive they didn't take it that what do they declare? What? In fact, they're so positive that they say it won't be in any of our sacks that
you can kill the one who has it, the rest of us will be
Yeah, you can kill the one who has it, and the rest of us will be slaves. We don't have it. You know what it's like. I promise I don't have it. You can do this to me if I have it. You know, you're so absolutely sure it's not in your locker or something kind of thing. But the cup was in Benjamin's bag. So the brothers have to return to In fact, they were so happy in verse 13, they tore their robes and they returned to Joseph's house. What do they do when they get to Joseph? They're bowing down again. Fulfillment of the dream again. And what do the brothers confess? To Joseph. God has found out their iniquity. What was their iniquity? What? Selling Joseph to the Egyptians. Or to the traders who went to Egypt. So what are they willing to do? To be Joseph's slaves. They're probably thinking, if Benjamin dies, we don't stand a chance. If we offer to be slaves, maybe we can strike a deal later. They're probably just like their dad. And what is Joseph's response? Only the youngest one has to be the slave. Then Judah goes through this history lesson of why they were there. And finally, at the end of the chapter, what does Judah do? He offers himself as a substitute for his brother. Of course, that pictures what Christ did for us in offering himself as a substitute for us. So in chapter 45, what does Joseph finally do? He reveals himself. And when he does, his brothers are they're kind of afraid, but I have that they are speechless. They can't say anything. Their jaw probably drops wide open. They're dismayed. They can't answer him. Maybe this is a hoax, but how does Joseph prove he's the one? Yeah, he said, come closer to me so that they can investigate him. But then he said something that only his brothers would know. He said, I am Joseph whom you sold into slavery. Everyone else thought Joseph was killed by a wild beast. Only his brothers knew that he was sold into Egypt. So that was the proof to his brothers that this was the real guy. And so Joseph understands some things spiritually that the rest of his brothers didn't fully understand. He understood something about his brothers. He understood something about God, and he understood something about himself. What did he understand about his brothers? Yeah, he knew that they might be sad or angry with themselves, but he also knew what? Yeah, they did wrong. He says, you sold me here. In verse 5, it says, now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. You did it. You are guilty. What you did was wrong. Concerning God, he says, but God sent me to keep you alive. In other words, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Concerning God, he knew that God superintended and reigned over all. That God even used the evil desires and actions of men to accomplish what is good. That's a very difficult lesson to learn. That's a very difficult truth about God to embrace, but that God even uses the acts of evil men to bring about his desired purposes. And concerning himself, what did he understand? He had been blessed, and before it mentioned that he mentioned about how he had been blessed, it mentioned that he recognized he was what? He was a ruler over the land of Egypt because God put him there. He recognized that everything he had, all the blessings he had, the ruler of Egypt, the blessings of two sons and being able to do the things that he did, that God is the one who put him in that position. It wasn't because he was wiser or better or anything like that. He says, verse 7, God sent me. Not you guys, not me, but God sent me. I am God's instrument. I am God's tool. And God will use me however he wants. And if it takes evil people doing evil things to me for God to use me the way God wants to use me, then that's the way it's going to be. This was a very deep understanding of spiritual truth that Joseph had. So what does Joseph command his brothers? Yeah, go get Dad. Bring Dad back. And Joseph promises to make a provision for his brothers and his dad. Part of the provision is that they will do what? Live in the land of Goshen. Goshen was a very fertile area, and they would live in some of the best land in Egypt. And what else did Joseph say? I will provide for you during this famine. And can you imagine the brothers having to go back to Jacob and tell him that the son they thought was dead is alive? There's going to have to be some explaining to do. And can you imagine how furious you would be with your siblings if they did to you what Joseph's siblings did to him? And yet he promised them the best of the land and provisions in the famine. And that's because he understood God. That's why when we ever study the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, what does this teach us about God? What does this teach us about man? And how is man supposed to respond to God? Now, do you have any problem passages or questions concerning the lesson tonight? If not, we're going to go to the burning. Yes?
Can you
translation, the names of the 12 tribes are written on the... Which names are written?
Yeah, I don't think it's the... I think Joseph is one of the tribes that's written rather than Manasseh and Ephraim. Like I said, I'll need to look that up more. I wasn't prepared to equate Revelation with this tonight, and I'm...
I'm not saying you have to answer, I'm just curious.
Yeah, I'm curious too. That's why I said I need to go back and look it up. Okay, take out your brain burner for lesson 37. In Genesis 43:14, Jacob refers to God as God Almighty. We have looked at a few of the names for God in Genesis so far. Below are several of the names of God in transliterated Hebrew, along with verses where the name is referenced in Genesis. Find the English translation of each and give a brief explanation of the use of that name in the context of Genesis where it is found. Anybody know what the translation is of Elohim? Elohim is used 188 times in Genesis and is used 59 times in the first three chapters. Anybody know what Elohim means? It's God. It is sometimes translated gods, plural, for pagan deities. It is a plural word. But it doesn't mean that our God is plural. People say it's the plural of majesty that Hebrews would use. But it ends in I-M, which is a like adding S to a word in English. Okay, so if Genesis chapters 1 through 3, it's used 59 times, what do you think Elohim would have as its as a primary meaning?
Creator.
A mighty God. Able to do anything. He is the strong one. A second name that we find in Genesis is the word YHWH, or sometimes pronounced Yahweh, or sometimes pronounced Jehovah. It is used 165 times in Genesis, but not in Genesis chapter 1 at all. But it is used 20 times in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. What is the English translation of Yahweh? We do translate it Lord, but that's not its real translation. The self-existent one. It's the name that Moses heard when God said, I am who I am. He is the self-existent one. He doesn't need counsel from anyone. And it also has the idea of a personal God. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, we start talking about persons, Adam and Eve, and God's relationship with them. There's no relationship in chapter 1, there's just creation. In Genesis 2, we start seeing God as a personal God, and so Yahweh has the idea of being a personal God of relationship and covenant. It means I am who I am, or the self-existent one. Letter C, Adonai. Anybody know what Adonai means? It's used 80 times in Genesis. It means Lord. It could mean Lord on an earthly sense as a slave to a master. Or it can mean Lord as one referring to God. So the idea of the English translation is Lord or Master. Now, the reason why Nathan said that Yahweh meant Lord is because the Jews never pronounced the word Yahweh. When they came to Yahweh in the Bible, they were so fearful of using his name in vain that they never pronounced it at all. They didn't even put the vowel points under it. They just left it as YHWH. Whenever they came to that word, they said Adonai, which means Lord. Yes, may we help you? So the biblical teaching and understanding of the person and work of God is that he is the Lord and Master. He rules over all. Have y'all ever heard the song El Shaddai? Okay, anybody know what El Shaddai means? It's used in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, if you want to see if there's a note in the side of your Bible. El comes from Elohim, which means God, and Shaddai means the Mighty One. Now, I was reading about the meaning of this word, and some people say Shaddai means the destroyer, the Mighty One, and some people say it means the breast, so it'd be the one who provides and helps and nurtures. You will find it always translated in the New American Standard Bible as God Almighty. Now, it's used in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. What's happening in Genesis chapter 17? Yeah, the covenant of God to Abraham. So God refers to himself as God Almighty. God will keep this covenant. God is not so weak that he can't keep his promises. God keeps his promises. And when he says that Abraham will be the father of a multitude of nations when he doesn't even have a son, that's what he means. God is able to do the impossible. El Elyon. If you know the song El Shaddai, El Elyon is one of the names in the song. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. El Elyon means what? God Most High. And this is when Melchizedek came to Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." There's none like the Lord our God. He is the God Most High. Genesis 16, verse 13 is El Roy. It means king. Oh, okay. Yeah. Not here, though. The God who sees. The omniscient God. Nothing happens outside of his sight. He sees everything. And this is when Ishmael and his mom Hagar were kicked out, and they were wondering what was going to happen, and God spoke to her, and she said, "God is the God who sees me." God is not ignorant or unaware of what's happening in your life. He sees everything. El Olam, Genesis 21, verse 33. The everlasting God. It's not that God is going to give up or quit or come to an end. So his might, his omnipotence, his sight, his omniscience, his sovereignty is not something that's going to end. He is the everlasting God. It's not something that takes place today but not tomorrow. He is the everlasting God. And then a compound word with Jehovah that we see in Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh. What is the English translation of that? The Lord who provides. And that's in the context of Abraham offering Isaac, and Isaac asking, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. Everything you need, God will provide. His hand is not too short that he can't do it. He is God Almighty. It's not that you have needs that he's unaware of. He's the God who sees. He knows everything. He rules in the heavens as well as upon the earth. He is Elohim. And he has chosen to enter into relationship with his people through the death of his son. He is Yahweh. So as we think about the names of God that we've thought about, that we've learned about in Genesis up to chapter 45, I know some of y'all are going away to college and won't be with us for a while. I want you to remember who your God is and never forget it. Do we have any questions or comments or complaints? Or would you just like to sit there and laugh at me, Courtney? And Emily.
Can you say hippopotamus again?
Hippopotamus. Okay, I had a question that I thought somebody would surely ask. What was Joseph's cup used for? Divination. And he even asked his brothers, don't you know that I'm able to practice divination with my cup? What was he talking about? Well, surely somebody would ask that. I would have said, I don't know. Because I don't. I'll have to look that one up more.
Well, I think it's kind of curious, all the things that Joseph caused his brothers to have to go through.
Yes. Yes.
And that seemed out of character for him.
Almost. Except he's working with 10 rascally wabbits. he's working with 10 rascals, to be sure. So he's getting them to a point where they finally admit to Joseph that God is judging us for the evil we did to our brother. I think it's very well planned out. And highly clever of what Joseph is doing.
In chapter 42, verse 36, where Jacob says, Joseph, you have grieved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. Whenever I read that, I always would think maybe he knew. He might have known that they had parted Joseph.
That's what we mentioned last week. But that's an excellent point. I hadn't thought of that either, but somebody brought it up last week that maybe when Jacob said that, he said, I know you guys had something to do with this. That's an excellent point. And maybe he did know.
I noticed that Reuben offered himself as a surety.
Yes.
And that wasn't acceptable.
Yeah.
To the dad.
Yeah.
But something wrong with Reuben's offer, and Judas was better.
There may be something to that, because that's the tribe from whom...
The character of Reuben is not as stellar as the character of Judah.
Yeah, Judah had his problems too, like with Tamar. But that's an interesting point. I never thought that Reuben's offer... Reuben actually offered his children. Judah offered himself. So, yeah, I hadn't thought of that. That's a good point.
Well,
Interesting. Manasseh, but no Ephraim. No Ephraim, but Manasseh take... Levi and Joseph are both there. No Dan.
What did Dan do?
What did Dan do? Dan done what he did not do. I don't know. Yeah. That's, I don't know why Dan's not there. That's interesting. Okay. If there's no other questions or yes. Do I think Joseph was able to? Right. Yes, he could. Because I think Joseph was Egyptian to the Egyptians, like Moses was. Because it was known that they were Hebrews, and it was assumed that Joseph was Egyptian. Yeah, I think... Right. I think if he ate with them, he would have offended his fellow Egyptians. Yeah, and it was a test, so Joseph excused himself from his brothers to see what they would do when Benjamin got the big plate. I was wondering if that happened anywhere. Okay, glad Courtney enjoys it. Enjoys my suffering and pain. Yeah, okay. Glad I could be humorous for you.
No, it's not. I'm not glad that he's in pain.
Okay, well, I'm not really in pain, but I can't use my tongue very well. A couple more days and I'll be speaking normally, unless I've gotten into bad habits. All right, let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we ask that you would write it on our hearts, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and that we'd love our neighbor as ourself, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.